Tonight, the message is, mind your Lord's table manners. And it is a message about the Lord's Supper. But yet we're not observing the Lord's Supper. And I think really that's good, because sometimes the only time you hear teaching about the Lord's Supper is when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And it's good sometimes to back off and to study what the Bible says about it when we're not partaking it, so we can fully understand it. Now, the Catholic Church has 7 holy sacraments, all the way from the baptism of an infant to last rites. But we believe the New Testament teaches that there are 2 ordinances: the ordinance of believer's baptism that you saw tonight, and the ordinance, or the observance, of the Lord's Supper. Let's read about it here, beginning in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 17. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Paul is writing to the church, and he says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Isn't that amazing? He says, it would be better if you guys didn't even gather for church. What's the problem? Well, verse 18, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." Now that is a sarcastic statement. He's saying that. He says, you guys think you have to be divided so you can know which one is approved by God. It's very sarcastic. Verse 20. "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." All right, we're going to stop right there and look at the first point of the message. Because these first verses, verses 17 through 22, speak of the desecration of the meal. The desecration of the Lord's Supper. Paul is terribly upset with the church at Corinth. He said, the way you guys are observing the Lord's Supper is a disgrace, and you're desecrating this holy meal. He said, you're making such a mockery of it, it would be better if you didn't even meet and do it. Well, what was the problem? Well, the problem was twofold. Number one, there was no communion. No communion. And when I say the word communion, I mean that there was no real fellowship among the members. Now, some people say, what do you call the Lord's Supper? And some people call it communion. Where does that come from? Flip over one page to your left, back over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 16. Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, and he says, "Is it not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation?" That word participation is the word communion. A communion in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread that we break a communion in the body of Christ. And so Paul is saying, when you do it, you ought to come together in unity and in peace. But instead, he said, there are divisions among you. You're doing it wrong. He says there's basically 2 problems about the communion. There are factions and there is selfishness. He said that you got little groups over here, and some of you are saying, we're approved by God and you're not approved by God. The Lord's Supper should bring people together in a spirit of unity, but Paul says the way you're doing it, you're dividing up. Now, the way they had the Lord's Supper was not exactly the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper. When Jesus instituted the last meal, he did it in conjunction with a regular meal called the Passover observance. And I'll describe to you a little bit later what the Passover was. But the early church here in Corinth, when they had the Lord's Supper, well, first of all, they weren't meeting in churches. I mean, in church buildings. They were meeting in homes and in areas where groups could get together. In fact, if you look there in verse 18, it says, when you come together as a church. Notice it didn't say when you come together at a church or in a church. He says, when you come together as a church. Now, if I were to ask you what the church is, some of you folks would point to this building. But this is not the church. You understand that? This is the church. When they come together, there ought to be unity, but there was division there. But when they came together, they would usually have what the Bible calls a love feast. It's called an agape meal. Now, we read about that over in the book of Jude. In fact, it uses that phrase, agape feast. And this is what it was. They would basically have what we would call a potluck supper. You know what that is? That's kind of a multiple choice meal. Don't you love those covered dish potluck meals where everybody brings a little of this and a little of that, and they all spread it out on the table, and you know, you get lined up there, and you take your little paper plate, and you fill it up, and fill it up, and fill it up until it's falling over there, and then you sit down, and you just eat, and you have fun together. That's what they were doing. They were having a community meal. And then, at the conclusion of this community meal, then they would take bread, they would take a cup, and they would observe the Lord's Supper. But Paul says, the way you're doing it, there's no real fellowship. There's no real communion. What was the problem? Well, they weren't waiting on other people. Some of them who got there early with the food, they'd just jump in and start eating the food. And there were some people who hadn't gotten there yet. And when some people got there, wasn't any food left. And you know what some others were doing, believe it or not? They were just imbibing in so much of the wine that they got drunk at the Lord's Supper. He says, some of you are drunk. And Paul said, listen, you think I'm happy about this? He says, no, I'm upset about this. And so there was no real communion there. And so he's speaking harsh words against them. And the second problem, not only was there no communion, but number two, there was no comprehension. No comprehension. They didn't understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to look at that phrase in verse 20. When you come together, he says, the way you're doing it, it's not the Lord's Supper or the Supper of our Lord. Underline that phrase. Remember I told you a while ago, what do we call it? Well, from 1 Corinthians 10, some people call it communion. We often call it the Lord's Supper. If you'll look, by the way, down at verse 24, it says, and he had given thanks. That is the word Eucharisto. There are some churches that call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, which means giving thanks. And so whether or not it's called communion, Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, you've got to understand the real meaning of it. And these Christians at Corinth, they didn't comprehend the real meaning of it. It's kind of interesting that that word Lord's Supper, it is the word dietnon, supper, which means the evening meal. Some people have said, well, you can't have the Lord's Supper in the morning. You can't have the Lord's Supper at lunch. It's the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's lunch. You have to have it at night. Well, back in this time, did you know that they only had two meals a day? They would only have a morning meal, and they would have an evening meal. They wouldn't have any noontime meal as we understand it. And so they would come together in the evening as these believers, because it was impractical to come together for a morning meal, and they would celebrate this Lord's feast, this agape feast, and then they would stop and they would observe the Lord's Supper. But Paul is saying, you folks are doing it. Some of you are drunk, some of you are hungry, some of you are stuffed, and it's losing its meaning. They were desecrating the Lord's Supper. Now let me ask you that tonight, how is it possible for you and for me to desecrate the Lord's Supper? Because you say, well, we're not getting drunk. We're not eating before anybody else. We don't even have a community meal in conjunction with our Lord's Supper. By the way, church historians tell us, do you know why? That sometime later in church history, they divided the two and they stopped having the Lord's Supper in conjunction with a regular meal, is because it continued to be abused like this. And so it was just totally separated from it. So how can you desecrate the Lord's Supper? I'll tell you how. If you enter into it with the same two mistakes, if you do not have a spirit of communion and love and unity with those around you, you desecrate it. And if you enter into it without truly understanding the meaning of the bread and the meaning of the cup, you can desecrate it yourself. And we're going to learn tonight, it's a dangerous thing to do that. I've told you all before that when I was a teenager in church all my life, I was guilty of doing this. I can remember celebrating the Lord's Supper, kids, and they'd pass that little piece of bread around, a little piece of cracker, and I can just remember just kind of playing with it and rolling around and tossing it from one hand to the other to make my friends laugh. And then when they'd tell everybody to eat it, I would eat it and chew as loud as I could. Just anything to be, you know, think I was really funny, when really what I was doing was just being stupid. You know what I was doing? I had no comprehension in the Lord's Supper. And then I'd take that little cup and I'd kind of wring it around like this and see how close I could get to spilling it out, and then, you know, just kind of making fun with it. And I look back on that, kids, and I think how terrible, how stupid I was to do that. I was desecrating the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says it would have been better if I hadn't even had it. And so the problem is desecrating the Lord's Supper. But let's pick up with verse 23 now. And let's read about the second section. And after reading that criticism and that condemnation, this next section is so beautiful. It's like finding diamonds in a mud hole. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," there's that word Eucharisto, "he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now let's stop there. Because in this second section, he turns from a discussion of the desecration of the meal, and he gives us an explanation of the meal. An explanation of the meal, teaching us what it is. Now look at verse 23. Where did Paul get this information? Did he get it from one of the apostles? Did he read it in a book? No. He said, "I received this from the Lord." Somehow the Lord had revealed this to him directly, and he passed it on. By the way, conservative Bible scholars all agree that the book of 1 Corinthians was written before any of the four gospel accounts, meaning that what we have written down here was written down before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and this is the earliest reference that we have in writing to the Lord's Supper for Christians. And so Paul is writing about it, and he says, "Let me explain to you what it is." Now, the Lord's Supper accomplishes three things. First of all, it is for reflection. Reflection. We look back. Now, I told you that it was an observance of Passover in which the Lord's Supper was instituted. Paul says the night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples in an upper room and they celebrated the Passover meal. Now, I know that some of our senior adults just recently had the opportunity over in the Family Life Center to observe a Jewish Passover. A very beautiful service, and the whole purpose of a Passover meal was for reflection or remembrance. And this is basically what took place and takes place at a Jewish Passover meal. The host gathers all the people there and he welcomes them, and he takes a cup of red wine, the first of four cups, and he blesses it, he gives thanks, and he passes it around. And after that first cup is drunk, then they take bitter herbs and they dip the bitter herbs in a sweet fruit sauce and they eat it. It's kind of like sweet and sour sauce to us. They take something bitter and they make it sweet. And you know why they do that? It's to remind them that the bitterness of being slaves in bondage in Egypt was made sweet by God's deliverance. And then they would give a message about the Passover there in Egypt. Then they would sing the Hallel, which is Psalms chapter 113 through 18. They would sing it. Then they would take a second glass of wine, a cup of wine, and they would pass it around. And after that second cup, then they would take unleavened bread. They would bless it, break it, and pass it out. Why unleavened? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, leaven is a picture of sin. And they didn't want to have any sin in that observance. But the other reason historically was they had to get up and they had to leave Egypt so fast when finally Pharaoh said you could go that their bread didn't even have time to rise. And by the way, I forgot to mention that people who are very strict about observing the Jewish Passover, they dress in traveling clothes. I mean, in Bible times, they would put on clothes as if they were going on a long journey just to have the meal to remember. And after they broke the bread, then they would have the main meal. They would take a lamb, and they would roast the lamb, and they would serve it, and they would eat it, and they would eat every bit of that roasted lamb. Then they would take another cup, the third cup of red wine, bless it, pass it around. They would sing the last part of the Hallel, and then they would take the fourth and final cup, which was a picture of the coming kingdom, pass it around, sing a hymn, and they would leave. Now, during the observance of this Jewish Passover meal, it was during that third cup that Jesus stopped and he said, "This cup now is the new teaching, the new covenant in my blood." And he took that unleavened bread, instead of talking about Egypt, he said, "This bread is like my body, which is broken for you." You see, when the Jews gathered to celebrate Passover, it was to help them remember what happened back in Egypt when the angel of death passed over every home where he saw the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said, "I want you to take this idea of remembering, and I want you to remember something else." And so today, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is a reflection in the past, but not of Passover. We remember something else much more precious. We remember the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take that bread, we remember His body. When we take that cup, we remember the blood of Jesus that was shed. And so the Lord's Supper is always a look back. But the second purpose of the Lord's Supper is that of proclamation. Proclamation. Because if you'll notice up there in verse 26, Paul says, every time you eat it, every time you drink it, you proclaim, you preach the Lord's death. Now, most of you who've been around for a while know that I sort of have a thing in that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I don't preach a sermon and then we tack the Lord's Supper on the end. You know why? That'd be like having two sermons. Because I believe that the celebration of the Lord's Supper, just as the Bible says, it is a sermon. It is an eloquent, beautiful sermon. And I just want to tell you, folks, the Lord's Supper preaches the death of Jesus better than I ever could preach the death of Jesus. I mean, don't y'all agree that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we take that bread and we take that cup, don't you get the sense that the Holy Spirit is there preaching the fact that Jesus died for our sins? And I made a commitment years ago that I would never just take the Lord's Supper and tack it on to a service as an afterthought. When we do it here, it is always the central focus of what we do because it preaches that Jesus died for us. And so it is not only reflection of the past, it is a proclamation. But then the third purpose of the Lord's Supper, not only reflection, proclamation, but number three, expectation. Expectation, because Paul says, you preach the Lord's death until He comes. In other words, it is a look forward into the future. Jesus told His disciples, "I will not drink of this cup until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." Now, did you know every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, who knows? It may be the last time that we ever do it here on earth. I mean, every time I take it, I think about, is this the last time? Because one of two things could happen. I could die, or the Lord could come back. But we know for sure it's not the final last time. It may be the last time on earth, because there's going to be at least one more time when we drink it with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, I remember that one of the most colorful characters I ever encountered in my ministry was an old retired preacher down in South Alabama. Everybody called him Preacher Creamer. And Preacher Creamer had one of these laughs that you'll never forget. It just kind of grated on your nerves, but you couldn't help but laughing. I mean, he would always tell the same old stale jokes. He would always say, "David, you know why God gave some boys blue eyes and some boys brown eyes?" I'd say, "No." He said, "To see with." And that's the way he laughed. I'll never forget it. Just like that. "You know why God gave some boys?" He told the same joke every week, and we'd always laugh. And I'd never say, "I know why," so they could see with. I'd always say, "Why?" Just like that, just to hear him laugh, you know. I remember going to see Preacher Creamer at his farm. It wasn't a farm, it was just a little old place where he had a little barn. And I remember walking out into his barn, and we were standing there in his barn, and I said, "Preacher Creamer, you know, I don't know how you were saved. Will you tell me how you were saved?" He looked at me with a twinkle in his eye, and he wasn't a good-looking man. I mean, he'd kind of gotten sort of not blessed in that area, if you know what I mean. But I said, "Preacher Creamer, how were you saved?" And this is exactly what he said. He said, "David, I was saved by my good looks." Then he waited a minute and he went, I said, "What'd you say?" He said, "I was saved by my good looks." Just like that. And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, I looked back to what Jesus did. And he died for me on the cross." And he said, "That was my first good look." And then he said, "I looked inside and I saw that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. That was my second good look. And then I looked to Jesus to be saved. That was my third good look." And he said, "Now I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "That's my last good look. You know, I've been saved by my good looks." And I've never forgotten that. And every time I partake in the Lord's Supper, I think about the good looks, looking back to the cross, looking to the preaching of the cross, and looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. But then the final section here, let's look at it quickly. Verses 27 through 34. Now I want you to pay close attention, because this is some of the most solemn words that you'll ever find in the Bible. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment." If you have a King James Bible, what's the word there? It is the word damnation. "Eats judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number," and the word literally should be translated "several of you have fallen asleep." But if we judged ourselves, we wouldn't come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give further directions. Now, the final thing Paul talks about here is preparation for the meal. Preparation for the meal. He says, you need to get ready for it. Prepare. Because he says, if you do it in an unworthy fashion, you're going to be receiving judgment upon yourself. He's talking to Christians here. He's not talking about final judgment, separation from God. He's talking about current judgment in the lives of Christians. And what is this judgment? He says it very clearly. It is the discipline of the Lord. The Lord disciplines us. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not talking about you being worthy to receive the Lord's Supper. I've heard some Christians who misunderstand this, and they say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm not worthy of salvation. I'm not worthy to go to heaven, and so I'm not going to eat this bread. I'm not going to drink this cup because I'm so unworthy." Well, absolutely, we're all unworthy. But that's not what it's talking about. It means if we dishonor the body of the Lord by dishonoring the bread and the cup, we do it in an unworthy fashion. That's what he's talking about. It's like this. You know, I hate to see anybody who claims to be an American take the flag, United States flag, and burn it, or to trample on it. You know why? It's not just a flag that they're trampling upon, or it's not just a flag that they're burning. It is what that flag represents. They're dishonoring our nation. And the same can be said of the bread and the cup. It's not just a little piece of wafer that they're dishonoring. It's not just a little cup of grape juice that they're dishonoring. It's what it represents. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that as you prepare for this meal, it requires two things. First of all, personal examination. Personal examination. Look in your own heart. And if there's any kind of unconfessed, unrepented of sin there, and you're unwilling to confess it and repent of it, don't take the Lord's Supper. You'll be bringing judgment upon yourself. If there's any relationship that you know is wrong and you're harboring bitterness, anger, resentment, a spirit of unforgiveness toward any other brother or sister, listen, friend, my strong advice to you is don't you dare eat that bread or drink that cup, because by eating it and drinking it, you're saying, I'm right with the Lord. Everything is clean between me and my Lord. And that's hypocrisy. And you're doing it in an unworthy way. Now, I cannot avoid teaching you exactly what the Bible says about this. Paul says, because some of you have been dishonoring the Lord's body and desecrating this meal, making a mockery of it. He said, that's why some of you are weak. That's one level of discipline. He says, but if you don't get right then, he says, some of you are sick. That's another level of discipline. And then he says, that's why some of you are dead. Asleep. That's how the New Testament describes physical death. When Jesus was talking about Lazarus, he said, our friend Lazarus is asleep. They thought he meant snoozing. Jesus said, no, he's dead. It says over in Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen to death, it said Stephen fell asleep. He died. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep, meaning those who are dead. Now, there's just absolutely no way to get around the fact that Paul is talking about Christians here who have dishonored the Lord, they're disgracing the body of Christ, and they meet an untimely, premature death because of this sin. You say, do you find examples of that in the Bible? Absolutely. Do you remember Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, members of the church there at Jerusalem? They come in and they lie about a gift that they're making to the church. And we have to assume that they're believers, because that was not a time that there were a lot of counterfeit Christians because of the cost of discipleship. But because of their sin that so dishonored the body of Christ, what did the Bible say happened? They fell over dead. Now you say, now is God that kind of God who just goes around killing people if he doesn't like what they're doing? Is God some kind of mean God who wants to make me miserable, wants to make me squirm like a worm in hot ashes? No, God loves you. Well, listen, friend. God will convict you. He will rebuke you. He will teach you, and He'll say, come on, straighten your life out. He'll give you warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. And I think that this is the absolute last resort that God has to use. And God forbid that He ever has to use it. But Paul says that's why some of you are sick. That's why some of you are weak. That's why some of you are dead. This is what God's saying. He's saying, listen, if you insist upon dishonoring my name and my body, I'm just going to go ahead and take you to heaven. Because you're doing more harm for me down there. So I'll just bring you on to heaven. And by the way, physical death for a Christian is not all that bad when you really look at it. Understand it, right? But it's what we would call a dishonorable discharge. You're a believer. You go to heaven. But God says, I'm just going to take you out of the problem, because you are the problem. And so He says, examine yourself. A personal examination. And then finally, number two, there ought to be polite consideration. Polite consideration. That's why Paul says over there in verse 33, so my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait on each other. Now, you know, I've seen communion or Eucharist given at other churches, and there's a real reason we do it the way we do it. Did you know in the Catholic Church, for instance, where they celebrate Mass every Sunday, they have a totally different understanding of it. They believe in transubstantiation, which means they believe that that little piece of wafer, after the priest has blessed it, literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. And that's why that as these worshipers come and kneel at the front, the Catholic priest takes a little silver tray and holds it below their mouth, and then he takes that wafer and places it on their tongue. And he says this, well, they used to say in the Mass in Latin, he says, "Hostes corpus, this is my body." And they believe that at that moment it becomes the literal body of Christ. And I've told you this before, but did you know that's where the phrase hocus pocus came from? Hostes corpus, hocus pocus. I thought there was something magical about it. That's where that phrase comes from. Why does he hold that little tray there? It's because if one little crumb from that wafer falls, that's the body of Jesus Christ. And how dare the body of Jesus Christ fall on the floor? And so if there are any crumbs on that little silver tray, they take it and they put it back in with the rest of the body of Christ because they think it's the real body of Christ. And you know how we receive Jesus Christ? By faith. You know how they receive Jesus Christ? When they take that little wafer. When they drink out of that cup. That's the blood of Jesus Christ being applied in their lives. And we think that happens by faith. But what I'm saying is, they come and they do it one at a time. But first, the priest sanctifies himself. And before he serves anybody else, you know what he does? He serves himself because he's got to be sanctified so he can serve it to somebody else to be sanctified. Now let's get out of the Catholic Church. Did you know even in some churches like Episcopal churches and even some Protestant churches, they don't quite change it completely? Because if you take communion in some of these churches, you know who the first one is to serve himself? The pastors. They'll usually have a couple of ministers who are administrating it, and they're the first ones that do it. They serve themselves, and then they are thereby sanctified to serve everybody else. But if you want to know the truth, I like the way we do it. How do we do it? We pass it around. And we wait till everybody has got their little piece of bread. And have you ever noticed, we do this by design. It's not a coincidence. When our deacons come back down to the front, I don't really serve myself. They serve me, and then I serve them. There's really nobody who's kind of in charge of that thing except the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all together, we wait on one another. Why do we do that? What the Bible says, wait on one another. Same thing with the cup. You consider other people. Now, what is the Lord's Supper to us? It's not the bread changing. It's not the cup changing. It is the remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And so what I want to say to you tonight is every time you come to the table of the Lord, every time we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, examine yourself. Make sure you're at a point in your relationship with the Lord where you're not harboring any bad relationship or any unconfessed sin, then you're ready to truly remember what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you that you give us clear instructions in your word how we are to remember the death of the Lord. Help us, Lord, the next time we have the Lord's Supper, not to make light of it, not to partake in it in an unworthy fashion, but help us, Lord, to allow it to be an experience that attaches us closer to your heart and to each other. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.